So this message today, it will be a topical sermon, and it will be on a particular symbol that we're going to be looking at in the Bible. This particular item, I actually have a collection of this object. Not a big one, but those of you who've been to my parents' house when I lived there, or my new house, you may have seen it. And brought a couple props. I'll bring out one. Going to turn my back on you guys for just a sec. Symbol we're going to look at today, the sword. We are going to talk about what the Bible has to say about the sword. No worries, it's just decoration. And this right here is your typical a Japanese-style sword, similar to the katana, only katana is curved, so I don't really know what the name of it exactly is, but we're going to look at that word and the symbolism behind the word sword. And this word, the word sword, translates, at least into the New King James Version of the Bible, 445 times. And that could change depending on the version of the Bible, whether you read the NIV or whatever. In this sermon, we will be discussing two meanings behind the symbol of the sword. And there are two. And we'll give you the title. Symbolism of the sword is the title of this message. Symbolism of the sword. And I say two meanings because you'll find throughout Scripture that a lot of the words, especially in prophecy, or particular symbols, much like this one, there is duality in the Scripture. You see it all over the Scripture. There's a lot of it. But before we delve into the meaning, the meaning behind these symbols, or the symbol, we're going to look at some Hebrew and Greek words. So the Hebrew word, I'm not really sure how to pronounce this one. I tried to look at the pronunciation, and I couldn't even fathom how they even got this, but it's spelled C-H-E-R-E-B. And that was, again, C-H-E-R-E-B. Kind of sounds like a cherub almost, like a cherubim, the type of angel that's described over the mercy seat, God's throne. Just one letter difference, though. I'm not really sure how to pronounce it. Like I said, it was a crazy-sounding pronunciation. And that's H2717, if you want to look it up in Strong's. H2717. This word can mean a cutting instrument, and it's in the context of a destructive way. So often it is translated to knife, sword, or other sharp implements, such as an axe, dagger, mattock, or other sharp tool. 90% of the time, though, probably more than that, it translates into sword. There is actually three other Hebrew words that could translate into sword, but I'm not going to cover those. That one was the most common one you will find in the Old Testament. And then in the Greek, the word used for sword is Makahira, yes. I even with the parentheses showing how to pronounce it, it's hard to pronounce these. I don't speak Greek, so spelling for that is M-A-C-H-A-I-R-A. Ma, chair, and then That's how you spell it. And that is G3162 in Strong's, if you want to look that up later. Pretty much same similar meaning as the Hebrew, only there's a couple differences, and it could often translate into sword or knife, but from what I've seen, it's always sword in the New Testament, and it's in the context of being figurative, pertaining to war, or sometimes even judicial punishment. But most are in the context of war and are portrayed in a destructive manner. Which leads us to the first point of one of our two meanings. So you probably already know what it was just by us reading those definitions. But we'll turn to a scripture to start it off for us. If you will, turn over to Matthew chapter 26. Matthew chapter 26, and we're going to read verse 52. And before I read the verse, this is the angry mob that the Sanhedrin sent to arrest Jesus. They're coming, and they're about to arrest Christ, and Judas Iscariot comes up and kisses Jesus to identify who he was. And then Peter comes up with a sword and cuts off Malchus's ear. And how do you know? It doesn't say it here, his name, or who it was, that it was Peter who did this, but you find that in John. The Synoptic Gospels, it doesn't reveal any names. In John, it does. So that's just a little side note. And this account is in all four of the Gospels. But let's read now, chapter 26, verse 52. But Jesus said to him, and this was after he struck Malchus, "Put your sword in its place, for all..." Oop, lost my... Okay, here we go. "For all who take the sword will perish by the sword." And that word perish, in other translations, die. Those who pick up the sword will die by the sword. So that is the first meaning behind the symbol of the sword, the way of the sword. This is the more obvious of the two meanings. For thousands of years, the sword has been a symbol of battle, warfare, and death. Here we see in this verse, we could clearly see that Jesus does not condone the way of the sword. Violence is not the answer. The sword, as we can all obviously see nowadays, if you were to take this into battle, it's pretty outdated. Nowadays, we have firearms, artillery, weaponized vehicles like tanks, helicopters, and man has even made explosive missiles and bombs, some even packing nuclear destructive power. We see this all over. We've seen this for years. But it's still the same context. That is the way of the sword, the way of war. In fact, that is even one of our doctrines in the United Church of God, not to engage in military efforts, despite no matter what country you live in. Because that's not the way that Jesus Christ has taught us. That's not the way he wants us to walk. The way of the sword, the act of inflicting harm, especially with the intent to murder, is sin. Jesus Christ does not want us to act violently or engage in war by picking up a sword or a gun. We could see in Scripture on what God says about this way of life, besides the one we just read, where he says those who pick up the sword and use the sword will perish by it. So let's turn over Proverbs chapter 13. Proverbs chapter 13. And we'll read in verse 2. Yeah, okay, here we go. And a man shall eat well by the fruit of his mouth, but the soul of the unfaithful feeds on violence. That way of the sword, violence, warfare. That scripture says that if you live this kind of way, if you're a violent person, he's saying that you're not faithful. You are unfaithful if you live this type of lifestyle. Taking up the sword to kill and murder goes against the sixth commandment. You shall not murder, as said in Exodus chapter 20, verse 13. It's one of the Ten Commandments, the way of the sword. It goes against that commandment. This is restated again by Jesus Christ in Matthew chapter 5. If you all turn there, Matthew chapter 5. And this is, I believe, during the Sermon on the Mount. Yes, it is. During the Sermon of the Mount. So if you will, chapter 5, verse 21. And this gets into the spiritual side of this sixth commandment. You have heard that it was said of old, "You shall not murder." And whoever murders will be in danger of the judgment. Pretty powerful words. You don't want to be in danger of the judgment. You want to be on good terms with God and Christ. But I say to you that whoever is angry with his brother without cause shall be in danger of the judgment. So, not just the physical act, anger, wrath. That's where murder starts. It starts in the heart from what we could see. And we read even further. And whoever says to his brother, Raca, shall be in danger of the council. But whoever says, you fool, shall be in danger of hellfire. And of course, that hellfire that's being talked about, Gehenna fire, that's talking about the lake of fire. We know what the lake of fire is in Revelation. That's powerful words. And again, words. So as you could see from this scripture, Christ alludes to us, he enlightens us, that murder starts in the heart and can be proceeded out of our mouth, not just a physical sword. So if you want, you could even put this down as a little sub-point for the way of the sword, that the way of the sword also starts in the heart and can be used with the mouth, the tongue. We're going to turn over to Mark, chapter 7. This gives us even more information on this. Mark chapter 7, verse 21. For from within, out of the heart of men, proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders. There's the word murders, theft, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lewdness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness. All these things come from within and defile a man. And if you read up further, the Pharisees, they were big on the cleaning of things, having clean hands, or they would wash the outside of a particular vessel and focus on the outside, made sure it looked nice. But Christ said, that doesn't matter what's on the outside. It's what's inside. That's what's going to corrupt and defile a man. And back to what I was talking about with words. The words of our tongue, they too can be just as sharp as a sword. Of course, this sword isn't sharp, really. It's for decoration. But let's pretend it is. You say something nasty to someone. Someone cuts you off on the road. You roll down the window. You start saying very nasty words to them. You might as well be picking this up and flailing this at them. It's the same, doing the same damage. Physically, doesn't look like it at all. But spiritually, you're doing just as much damage. And we could see this talked about very, very well said in James chapter 3. If you have those little headings in your Bibles, the little heading titles, it calls this particular section of James the untamable tongue. Yeah, and that's a good title for this one. So we're going to read all the way to verse 12 because it's just said so well. So, my brethren, let not many of you become teachers in knowing that we shall receive a stricter judgment. For we all humble in many things. If anyone does not stumble in word, he is a perfect man, also able to bridle the whole body. And he's talking about a bridle that would be on a horse. And you will see that actually that's what he's talking about. Verse 3. Indeed, we put bits in horses' mouths that they may obey us, and we may turn their whole body. Also, look at the ships. Although they are massive, they're large, and driven by fierce winds, they can be turned by a very small rudder at wherever the pilot wants the ship to go. Even so, the tongue is a little member and boasts great things. See how a great forest, a little fire kindles, and the tongue is a fire. A world of iniquity, the tongue is so set among our members that it defiles the whole body and sets on fire the course of nature. And it is set on fire by hell. The tongue, again, it's really, for some, they can't control it. You ever meet someone who has no filter? Oh, I think we've all come across someone. They have no filter, or they don't think before they speak, and they will just say something very nasty without even thinking of the damage that it could do. I've seen this happen at a company before that I worked at. New guy came in. He was working with a particular individual that I knew. He said some bad things. I'm surprised he didn't get reported to HR. I don't know if the man still works there. But new guy quit that day. He quit that very same day. And we found out he was saying nasty things to the guy. We got to control what we say. And that can be hard sometimes in this world, especially when we're surrounded by evil, or you turn on the news. Oh, how I even know Dr. Lambert even said in his office, they don't put any news on the station. They put the home building shows or maybe some nature shows. because the patients are sitting there, their blood pressure rises, and they come in, their blood pressure's off the charts. Again, some of these things people say on in person or on the media, oh boy, it could do some damage. But right here, yeah, James just says it so well. I was going to continue reading, but I think we get the point, though. The imagery behind it is beautiful, though. I encourage you to read the whole section. But let's proceed further. So out of our mouths should be words that express the way of God and Christ, not the sword to say hurtful things. And I like the one saying, I wrote this down in my notes here for James, because it goes along with it. And that is, be as wise as a serpent, but harmless as a dove. Do that with your words and actions. And Paul also gave some good advice to the young pastor Timothy. So we'll turn over there to 1 Timothy chapter 4. And we'll read in verse 12. Let no one despise your youth. And he's saying that because a young pastor, some people are maybe picking on him or weren't taking him seriously because of his young age of being a pastor. But anyways, let's continue. But be an example to believers in the word, in conduct, in love, in spirit, in faith, and purity. Again, the actions, and in the word, be an example to believers in the word. You're starting to see a very big parallel between them, between two words, that the word sword and word, they're very similar. We could see so far by all that we've read, this symbol here, it's not looking too good, right? It's looking pretty bad from what we just read. The way of war and all of the death and chaos it causes. Those who live by the sword die by the sword. Christ said those words and hold true. Just look at this world and its war-filled history. World War I, World War II, Cold War, Vietnam War, Korean War, all the chaos going on in the Middle East, the civil wars that we were just told about in the prayer requests. That's only 100 years we just went over. You go back further, you could probably fill a book as big as the Bible itself almost on how many battles and wars there have been since the history of man. Many lives have been lost by the edge of the sword, and even more will be lost as time moves forward, especially before our king returns. But now, let's look at the other side of the coin. Or, if you'll excuse me again, let me grab my other one. Or the other side of the sword. This is a double-edged sword. We've covered this side of the sword. Now, we're going to talk about this side of the sword. If you will, turn over to a very powerful scripture. I know I believe this is one of the Kalea girls, the youngest one, her favorite scripture. So if you will, and I know they are watching, so I will say a hello. Turn over to Hebrews chapter 4, and we will read verse 12. For the word of God is living and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of the soul and spirit, and of joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. That is a beautiful and powerful scripture. Sharper than any two-edged sword. This sword, again, decoration, not sharp at all. God's word is sharper, more powerful than any sword, any weapon out there. But is it going to be used as a weapon? No. Not in the way man uses their weapons. The second meaning behind the symbol of the sword is that the sword symbolizes the word of God. What we are holding in our hands. Scripture. Holy Scripture. That is the second meaning behind the sword. From this verse, we can get that God's word, again, is far more powerful than any sword, far sharper than any sword out there. The sword here, I can't even begin to compare to the power that's behind Scripture. This verse is very good to start with before we get into some more scriptures, such as in Revelation. But before we go there, just in case that verse wasn't clear to you, that is indeed what's being talked about, turn over to Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 6, and I think we all know what's in this section. That's right. The armor of God is being described in this section of Scripture. You take a look at verse 17. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. There it is. Says it very plain, very simple. Clear as day, you can't miss it. The spirit of the sword, that is the word of God. Now, with those two scriptures, let's look over at Revelation. Because those two are very important to get an understanding on a lot of the scriptures that are being used in Revelation. Before I give you a chapter and verse, this is a little side note, that a different Greek word is actually being used in every word that is translated in Revelation. It's a different Greek word from the one we went over earlier. And that word is Ramphia. And that is spelled R-H-O-M-P-H-A-I-A. A. And that is G4501 in Strong's. Pretty much almost the same translation, but the only difference is it just means a large sword. Not just a little tiny sword or dagger. No, this is talking about a big, large sword. And probably of foreign origin. And you could look that up in Strong's and get all the details. Now, I'll give you a chapter and verse for Revelation. And this section is so cool. The verse we're going to really focus on is chapter 1, verse 16, but we're gonna start back in verse 12 because this scripture is just too amazing to skip over. So verse 12. Then I turned to see the voice that spoke with me. And the voice that spoke with them said, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and last. You could read that above. And having turned, I saw seven golden lamps, and in the midst of the seven lamps was one like the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to his feet and girded about the chest with a gold band. His head and hair were white like wool, as white as snow. Well, we got a lot of that, right? A lot of snow here in Buffalo, New York. And his eyes like a flame of fire. His feet were like fine brass, and is refined, or as if refined, in a furnace. And his voice as the sound of many waters. He had in his right hand seven stars. Here's the big one. Out of his mouth went a sharp, two-edged sword. A sharp, two-edged sword. And his countenance was like the sun shining in its strength. And I saw him, I fell at his feet, as dead. But he laid his right hand on me, saying, Do not be afraid, I am the first and the last. I am he who lives and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. Wow. Wow. That is amazing. And let me actually, I'll read more of it. And I have the keys to Hades and of death. Write the things which you've seen and the things which will take place after this. And I'll just stop there. But what we just read there, that is powerful imagery that we just read. That is describing what our Savior Jesus Christ looks like in his full glory. We see all these pictures out there depicting what they think Jesus Christ looked like, and this is way cooler looking than all those pictures. I can't even put that into, it's hard to picture that, but that is awesome. That is really cool. And who knows? We may look something similar to that when we're changed. Isn't that cool? That's awesome. I don't know about anybody else, but I think that's profoundly epic. Now, the only one part, though, is verse 16 that we're focusing on. The imagery here with a sword proceeding from Christ's mouth, it could be either really cool to some, or it might be strange, depending on your perspective. But, now if we take what we just read back in Hebrews and Ephesians, and use the metaphor that God's word is sharper than any two-edged sword, and that the sword of the Spirit is the Word of God, this imagery becomes more figurative. And a literal sword isn't coming out of Jesus Christ's mouth. Well, maybe it will. I don't know. It'll still be cool either way to see him in his full glory. But I think it's more proceeding towards the figurative. And does that weaken the imagery? No, not at all. It gives strength to it. It's saying his word is like a powerful sword jetting out at everyone, anybody he speaks to. And it's and if you're going to accept it, it'll be good for you. But if you're going to reject it, maybe it will be more like this one. But we'll see. All right. Now, we'll look at another scripture that kind of is similar to the one that we just read here. More descriptions of the amazing glory and what Christ is going to look like in Revelation 19. And we'll read verses 15 through 16. And, of course, that verse we read earlier, it doesn't say that it is Jesus Christ word for word. Some people like, oh, well, it didn't say Jesus Christ. They don't look for the other names of Jesus Christ. But, no, it definitely was. And we'll see that. Actually, I didn't even add this to my note, and I just saw this one up here. Yeah, we'll start in, we'll look at verse 10 real quick. The bottom part of it. And it says, this is the last part of verse 10. For the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. Now, let's read down to verse 15. Again, here's this imagery. And you read the verse before that. He's sitting on a white horse, or those who are following him are on white horses and white clean linen. Who's that? Wonder who that is. Oh yeah, that's us. That's supposed to be us alongside with Jesus. Now in verse 15, now out of his mouth goes a sharp sword. There it is again. Actually, if you look down on the bottom of your Bible, mine says it adds a sharp two-edged sword. Not just any sword, a sharp two-edged sword. That with it he should strike the nations, and he himself will rule them with a rod of iron. He himself treads the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of the Almighty God. And he has on his robe and his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Clearly, that is Jesus Christ. That is Jesus Christ that's being talked about. In case there's any who would say, well, I don't know if that is Jesus. No, who else has that title of King of Kings and Lord of Lords? Nobody has that title but Jesus Christ. Now, again, taking into account that verse that we read over in verse 16, or 15, I'm sorry, where it says, again, a sharp sword coming out of his mouth, Word of God being talking about. And it's quite a coincidence, too. I brought this up earlier, but I didn't delve into it too much, but it's just such a coincidence, or maybe it's not, that in our English language, the only thing separating the two terms, sword and word, is just one letter. It's rather interesting. They're that similar in spelling. And yet, through the Bible, we could see those two all connect when it comes to the Word of God. And after all, we could clearly see that the sword also pictures God's Word. And there is even a Bible reading program that I personally have. As well as I know a few others here. I believe Lee has it. I think Mr. Lambert even has it. And maybe a few others. But the program is called eSword. eSword. It's a great Bible reading program. And most of the Strong's Greek and Hebrew translations that I present, they are actually off of that program. And this knowledge of the sword being a symbol of God's word, it's known to the people who designed this program. They could clearly see it. And we could clearly see that the sword can symbolize God's word. And again, armor of God, 6:15 or 6:17 in Ephesians, we saw that already. It clearly says it. That the spirit of the sword, or the sword of the spirit, is the word of God. So that being said, let's look at another verse of scripture. This one actually can be sometimes maybe a difficult scripture for some to understand. Almost could sound contradicting to those, as Paul would say, who are weak in the faith. And he doesn't mean like, you know, you're weak and scrawny. No, he means like you're new. This is a lot to take in. You're just starting out. To someone who's like that, it might be puzzling. So if you will, Matthew chapter 10, and we'll look at verse 34. And it reads, "Do not think I came to bring peace on earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword." Now that could be puzzling, right? The Prince of Peace, as Christ is called, says, I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. And many will think, oh, wait, sword, that's a symbol of warfare. What's he talking about? But now, with everything that we just went over, everything that we already covered, we know the two meanings of the symbol of the sword. It's going to make a little more sense. Let's go back to Hebrews, actually, 4:12, that amazing scripture. God of war, or the word of God is like a sharper than any two-edged sword. So in that one section there, where it says, piercing even to the division of the soul and spirit. That's a key word. I should have had you hold your... I should have held my place back in Matthew 10. And should have had you guys hold it. But now we look back at that. He didn't come to make peace, but... or come to bring peace, but a sword. If you read the rest of it, and taking that... here seeing the division of the soul and the spirit. Let's read the rest of that verse here. Verse 35 in Matthew 10. "For I have come to set a man against his father, a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a man's enemy will be those of his own household. He who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me, and he who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he who does not take his own cross," that's a burden, his own burden, "and follow after me is not worthy of me. And he who finds his life will lose it, and he who loses his life for my name's sake will find it." What about all that other stuff, though, like mother against mother-in-law, or father against son, son or daughter against mother? What's all that talking about? Again, this is talking about the word of God. This isn't talking about a sword, taking up a sword and using it against your own parents, or vice versa. No, that is not what Christ is talking about. Christ came to deliver the word of God. And it pierces between the soul, or the division between the soul and the spirit. A good example is, how many here are called, know the truth, and have a family member who isn't, and has possibly even caused maybe argument or stress or even division between you two because they don't like what you believe in. I think we could all raise our hand for that. The Word of God, not everybody is receiving it. Not everybody's going to take it in. I mean, look at the world. If everybody accepted the Word of God, this world wouldn't be in such turmoil and chaos as it is now. But that's not the case. Right now, those who are receiving that sword that God has passed on to us and accepting it, it will cause some to be possibly even hostile towards us. And we know during the Great Tribulation, that will be very much so, that people will be hostile, even to the point of wanting to kill us over the Word of God and this way of life. And the sword of the Word of God, it divides and it separates us from the rest of the world and its evil ways. And I'm sure most of you have heard it. I actually did give a sermonette on division, that there are two types of divisions too. And one of them was the division of separating yourself or dividing yourself from the evil ways of this world. That's what's being talked about here. Not everybody in your family, not all your friends are going to understand or even accept what you believe in. And like I said, I'm sure all of us have an example or a story of this. And we do our best to keep the peace. But sometimes the other end, it doesn't work that way. But we do our best. Now God, also from what we could read from this, God comes before all, even our own family, our own friends. God is number one. And we know without God, we wouldn't have any of that. We would have nothing if it wasn't for God. He's the reason why we have everything that we have. He's the reason we're able to meet here today and gather together as brethren. Without Him, we would be lost, just like the rest of this world is seeming to head in that direction. So the scripture here in Matthew, talking about the Word of God, you put that aspect into it, it makes more sense and coincides with Jesus being the Prince of Peace. He's not the Prince of War and Destruction. That would be Satan. We know that. And another cool little key word to take from this scripture and even back to Hebrews 4:12, where it says about the Word of God. What else is the Word of God, or the Word? Who else is called the Word, the Logos? That's Jesus Christ. And we could see that in John, the first chapter of John, where the Word, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. Who's the Word? The Word is Jesus Christ. So it's almost like a little, like a tri-power, or an interconnected triangle. I don't want to say Trinity, but nothing like that. But the Word of God, Jesus Christ, and the sword, they're all connected. Those three are connected. God, Jesus Christ, is called the Word of God, and He delivers the Word of God. It's pretty interesting how it works that way, all the symbolism behind it. And it just makes the imagery in Revelation just even more powerful. The word sword here pictures Christ bringing the word of God and not violent raging death with a battle sword. Jesus didn't do that, did he? No. He did not come to bring that sword. Now, while we are still here in... actually, turn back to Hebrews, yes. Turn back to Hebrews 12. I'm sorry, Hebrews 4, verse 12. Hebrews 4, verse 12. And the other amazing part with this is the last section of it, where it says that the Word of God is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Hearing the Word of God, us reading our Bibles, the Scripture, the Holy Word of God, the divine inspired Word of God, that is a discerner to our thoughts, to our hearts. Hearing and reading the Word of God helps us direct our heart and mind in the right direction, that which we ought to walk. Christ has given us the sword of His and His Father's Spirit, that we may use it as our weapon and guiding tool, as a part of the armor of God. The sword, from what we can see today, is a strong symbol with two total different meanings. One symbolizes fear, war, and death. And then one symbolizes hope, love, and life. Two ways of life. Two sides of the sword, if you will. The sword of the Word of God, we could clearly see, is far more profitable, far more sharper, and far more powerful. And kind of a little backtrack to the whole spirit thing. The Word of God actually has impact on the spiritual realm. Jesus used it against Satan when he was fasting for 40 days and 40 nights. And I do believe that last day possibly may have been the Day of Atonement. I did give a sermonette on that, but that's a little sidetrack. He used the Word of God. And Satan, being clever, used the Word of God right back at him, because he knows this sword ain't going to do anything. And he can't touch. He wasn't able to touch Jesus Christ. So he tried to use this sword against Christ, but don't work that way. God's the one who made that sword. Jesus Christ is the one who made that sword. You ain't going to be able to use it against him. Using this against a spiritual being, I would look like a fool. I'd be swatting at the air and probably get destroyed in a matter of seconds. This makes the evil realm of Satan and the demons tremble. Not this puny little thing. This is far more powerful. Sword of God, God the Father, and of Jesus Christ, far more powerful. So powerful that it will put the other wicked way of the sword to rest during the 1,000-year reign on earth. We could read that in Isaiah chapter 2, verse 4, and that says, "He shall judge between the nations, and he shall rebuke many people. They shall beat their swords into plowshares, and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war any more." Wow, do we look forward to that day. Swords, guns, tanks, nuclear missiles, all that will be beaten into the ground, thrown out. Jesus will have nothing to do with those in the kingdom of God. So I conclude and ask with a question. Which sword will you pick up?